Ventura Boulevard, and all the bad boys are standing in the shadow, and the good girls are home with broken hearts. I'm free. I'm free falling. Yeah, I'm free. Free falling.
I love you, Mommy.
I love you, too, now.
Free falling, Emma. Free falling, Emma.
Growing up, my mom was my best friend. My mom was my everything. She was fun. She was cool. I loved the way she dressed. I loved her taste in music. But more than anything, she was the most beautiful woman I had ever laid eyes on. And these car rides were some of my most cherished memories of me and my mom. We were from Kansas City, Missouri, so some of our car rides, we would be driving through the city, but then some of our car rides, we would be driving down lonely highways. And I was what she would call her little road dog. And we would do everything together. But I loved going on car rides with my mom. They were just the best. I had one older brother at the time and one younger sister, and they had the same dad. And he was taking care of them, so we only got to see them on the weekends. And I didn't know my dad growing up, so it was just me and my mom, my road dog. And these car rides were so special to me. But you see, these car rides, they began to change in about 1996, when I was about 6 years old. And the car rides where there was once love and joy and laughter, it was like darkness was starting to seep in. And there was a time where we were driving and it was late at night and we were in not so good of a neighborhood, and we pull up to this strange house. And my mom parks the car. She says, "Hey, Nick Nat." She called me Nick Nat growing up. And she would say, "I'll be right back. Stay in the car and lock the doors." And she may have only gone into one of these houses for 10 minutes, but how many of you know 10 minutes to a 6-year-old? Oh my goodness, feels like an eternity. But the problem wasn't really my mom going into the house. The problem was when my mom came back, she looked different. She acted different. Her mannerisms changed a little bit. She would push her throat in with her fingers. She would have a little twitch to her. She would be more kind of like paranoid. But she smelled different. More than anything, she smelled different. And there was this one time in particular where one of my aunts was with us. And we went to one of these houses, and my mom went in, and when she got back afterwards, we drove to this nearby park. And there's this park in Kansas City, at least when I was growing up, you don't go to this park at nighttime. This park was bad for business. I'm talking about people would get murdered at this park. People went to this park to get high. This is not a park that kids just go and play in. And so it was so dark outside, there was no street lamps. It felt like the darkness could just swallow up the car. And I remember I was sitting in the back seat, just watching them. In the front seat, they would pull down the glove box to get a little bit of light in, and they would pull out a pen, and they would grab some foil, and they would start rolling a pipe right in front of me. And they would bend up the top, and they would add some white rocks to it. And they would be getting in the high in the front seat while I was in the back seat watching. I was so confused. The smell of crack cocaine is something that I'll never forget. The fact that I knew as a little child how to roll a crack pipe was pretty sad. So time went on, and in the span of a year, my mom really began to spiral. And within that year, my mom had my baby brother, who I loved so much. He had a different dad than I did, but it didn't matter to me. I never called him my half-brother. He was my full brother, my blood brother. It didn't matter. We had different dads, but I loved him so much, and he would go on our car rides with us. And we went to one of these houses, but now I'm the big sister, and I have to watch my baby brother while my mom goes inside. So my mom goes in, and this time it felt like she was in there for a really long time. And my brother, something seems off. He's crying, smells a little funky, if you know what I mean. And so I go to the back, and I check on him. And I realize he needs his diaper changed. I never knew how to change a diaper, but I was a big girl. I had to do it. So I grabbed the diaper bag, and I started rummaging through the diaper bag, and I found a diaper, and I got my brother, and I changed his diaper. Here I was, a little girl, late at night, in a car, changing my baby brother's diaper while my mom was in this house getting high. This was my life. And time went on, my mom began to spiral, and I was so sad because I loved my mom so much. Like, there's not even enough words in the dictionary that can describe how much I loved her. And she started to not want me to go on car rides with her anymore. So she would ask, you know, my grandma, hey, can you babysit Vanessa and Derek? I'll be right back. Or she would ask one of her 8 sisters. My grandma had 11 kids, 9 girls and 2 boys. In my opinion, my mom was the most beautiful, but I might just be biased. Will you watch Vanessa for a little bit? I'll be right back. Hey, will you watch Vanessa for a little bit? I'll be right back. And I never wanted to leave her. I remember one time she tried to leave me, and I ran to the car before she could leave, and I strapped myself in, like, you're not going anywhere without me. And she was like, hey, get out of the car. It's going to be fine. I wasn't very happy, but I feel like my mom ripped herself away from me in that moment, and I had to stay with my grandma while my mom left for a little bit. And what started as, she'll be right back, turned into, I'll see her in a couple of days, which eventually became, I don't know when I'll see my mom again.
Mommy? Mommy?
Then one day, we got sat down. There's no sugarcoating anything in my family. Nobody was like, hey, like, you know, they're children, let's be, you know, specific with our wording. No. Hey, your mom got into some trouble. She's going to prison. So you and your brother are going to be staying with your aunt and uncle for a while. And I remember getting to my aunt and uncle's and looking at this big open sky full of stars, just thinking about my mom, missing her so much. I didn't know God at this moment in my life. But it was like I was praying to a God that I didn't even know existed. I just wanted my mom. I was a child. I needed my mom. I needed her. My brother needed her. I just missed her so much. And living at my aunt and uncle's, well, it came with its own challenges. You see, I loved my aunt very much. I loved her so much. The fact that she would take care of her sister's children, it meant a lot to me. But her husband, he wasn't such a nice man. And he was this big dude. He was like 6 feet at least. He was heavy set. And he was strong. He was a strong guy. And they lived in this little trailer about 2 hours south of Kansas City in the country. No neighbors for 4 miles, right across the street from this little Baptist church that I loved playing on the playground there. I would go to the swings. I would play on the swing sets. Me and my cousins would play basketball. But when we would get in trouble, our punishments weren't normal punishments. We didn't get a little slap on the wrist. We didn't get a little pat on the booty. We got beat with whatever was nearby. One time, I remember my aunt was in the middle of a conversation, and I went up to her, and I was like, hey, la, 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 la. And I was interrupting her when she was in the middle of talking, and my uncle took his big hand, and he backhanded me really hard. I was this little child. And I learned that day really quickly, you do not interrupt adults when they're talking. And then we would have to pick our switches off the tree or if whatever was nearby, that's what we would get hit with. Coffee cord once. But he had this wooden paddle, 2x4 with a handle on it, and he had drilled holes in it and wrote all of our kids' names on it. He had 4 kids of him and my aunt of their own. Plus me and my brother, and all of our names were written on it. And anytime we would get in trouble, we would get, Woody was the name of this paddle. And then there was the wall. Oh, the wall. The wall was like sending your kids to stand in the corner, but it wasn't a corner, it was just a flat wall. And when he would say, what time is it? We knew it's time to go to the wall. Now, we wouldn't just be on this wall for 20 minutes. We wouldn't even be on this wall for hours. We would be on this wall for days, depending on how intense our punishment was. And we would only get to come down from the wall for meals and bathroom breaks. Boy, oh boy, was I thankful for my very small bladder at that moment because I loved going to the bathroom because I got a break from standing against the wall for hours on end. And I remember towards the end, some days, it wasn't always, but sometimes towards the end of my time on the wall, he would have me put my arms out and stand on my tippy toes. And I would have to sit there. And if I came down, I would get spanked. And I would just have to stand there in that position. And my brother was half black. So if you think the things that I went through were rough by what I just described, you can't even imagine the things that I had to watch my brother go through, the names that he was called. His punishments, they were humiliating. Absolutely humiliating. And I couldn't really protect him because this was a big man. And one of his daughters one day, I'll never forget it, his youngest daughter, we were playing, and she called my brother the N-word. And I'm not a violent person. I have never been a violent person. But I remember I got on top of her, and I just started hitting her. And I was just like, you don't ever call my brother that. You know, I couldn't protect him from that big man, but I could protect him from this little girl. You're not going to talk to my brother like that. We needed my mom. My brother needed my mom. I needed my mom there to protect us. But she wasn't there. I do have one distinct memory living out there with my aunt and uncle across the street from that Baptist church. I'll never forget it. My older cousin, he was getting baptized, and I remember being so curious. I was like, I want to get baptized, so I went up to this pastor, and I said, hey, can I get baptized? And he was like, well, do you know what a sin is? I was like, no, what's that? And he said, okay, tell you what, when you can tell me what a sin is, then I'll baptize you. I said, okay. I was so curious, though. What does that word mean? What is a sin? That thought never left me. That question always lingered in the back of my head. What is a sin? So my mom, she got out of jail. I lived with her. She went back to jail. I lived with my aunt. She got out of jail. I lived with her. She would go back to jail. I would live with this aunt. She would get out, go back. And it was like every time she got out, I lived with her. And every time she went back, I lived with someone else. By the time I was 11 years old, I had already gone to 7 different elementary schools and middle schools. I was just being bounced around. And every time I lived with someone else, it came with its own challenges. Aunts having boyfriends that weren't very good. Uncles, you know, I was just bounced around so much. And I had this one cousin who lived in Kansas. Kansas City, Kansas. It was only about a half an hour away from where I lived. And she had the best life. It was just like amazing. She would get to go skating on Fridays. She would get to go to the movies on Saturdays. We would chill on Sundays. She had a PlayStation. We would get matching outfits sometimes. It was so amazing when I would get to have my weekends with her. And she was currently at this time being raised by a 76-year-old man who had adopted her when she was 2 years old. And her life was just wonderful from my perspective. But everything that glitters ain't gold. And I was just so tired of being bounced around. I was so tired of this inconsistency. Here one day, gone the next, over here one day. And at this current moment in my life, I had been going to this middle school that I had to wear a uniform and I had to go to through metal detectors every day when I got to school. It was just exhausting. And I loved going to school. And sometimes I didn't have a ride to school. I would miss school. You know, some kids would be happy, but not me. I loved school so much. And so me and my cousin, we were talking one weekend when I was out there, and we were like, hey, I think it would be a really great idea if you lived out here. And I was like, yeah, I think so too. It would be amazing to live out here and not have to deal with everything that I've been dealing with. And so we came up with a plan. We said, you know what? She's going to go on a walk. I'm going to put on my big girl pants and muster up the courage to ask him flat out, hey, can I live here? So she was out on her walk, and I asked her dad, this 76-year-old man, hey, we were talking, and we thought it would be a good idea if I lived here. I can help clean the house, you know. It's just the two of you. And he made it really clear that he wasn't interested in my housekeeping abilities. And he gave me an ultimatum that was just too much for my 13-year-old mind to wrap itself around. And I remember hearing the words come out of his mouth and being filled with so much disgust. And I stormed away from him, angry, full of frustration and anger and disgust and anxiety. And I remember there was this little chair in the living room that I walked out and I just sat on this chair. And I was just so mad, man. Why? Why do I have to choose this? Why do I have to make a decision like this when I'm 13 years old? It should be me just going to school and living with my mom or my dad or whoever who I didn't even know. Yet here I am, faced with this decision. What do I do? Do I go back to the wall and Woody and mice and roaches and country living? Or do I do this? What do I do? I decided to do what I felt was the lesser of two evils. I needed stability. I craved it. I wanted it. But I needed it. I didn't have to be a grown adult to know that. And let me just say that this abuse, it happened from 13 to 19 years old. But I just want to stop for a second and let you all know that I didn't know God at that moment in my life. That 13-year-old girl did not know God, but God was protecting me. He was there with me that whole time. He was protecting me. The fact that I'm able to stand here on this stage today and talk to you with a clear mind and a mental capacity tells you that I was protected by our almighty God, Jesus. Yeah, let's give it up for Jesus. So my relationship with my mom, it became more and more distant, rocky. Now when she would get out of jail, I had no desire to live with her anymore. I was just tired. So she got out, and I stayed. I stayed in Kansas with my cousin. I was finally going to a high school. I had friends at school. I came out of my shell. It's like when I was going to school as a kid, I was always shy, in my head. I mean, they would cut off my hair because we had head lice. So I just felt really insecure as a little child. But now here I am in high school. I have hair now. I'm like, I feel like a grown-up. I have friends. It was just amazing. And I just loved it. And I never, ever, ever wanted to be alone, especially when I was at home, especially with this man. So I would always hang out with my friends, or I would go to their house, or I would have them come over. I always had people around, surrounded myself by people. I had a boyfriend. Sometimes I would stay with him. And I remember in high school, I really enjoyed doing journalism. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go to school for journalism. I actually wanted to go to Spelman College, which is funny because I'm not black, but I wanted to go to Spelman College and pursue journalism. And I decided after I graduated high school to go to a community college nearby in Kansas City, and they didn't have a journalism program. So I kind of just fell into acting. So I decided to join theater, and it was amazing. It was like this joy that came over me, and I was like, wow, I can't believe people actually get paid to do this for a living. I just found so much freedom to be myself. I had always had a lot of energy at this point, and I just loved it. And as I said, I would have a lot of friends, so when I got to college, I got new friends. And there was one friend that I had in particular. She was so great. She was an amazing singer, an amazing dancer. And one time, I remember we were going to Rainbow. Does anybody remember Rainbow? Yeah. Okay, amen. We were going to Rainbow to buy some dresses for the club that weekend. And I remember us in the parking lot at Rainbow having a deep conversation. You know, when you're just in the middle of a conversation, you can't just get out of the car and go in. And she was saying something, and she mentioned this phrase, like something about being saved. And I was like, huh, what is all this saved stuff? You know, you mention you're saved, and on the Tyler Perry plays, they're always telling Madea, Madea, one day you're going to get saved. And, you know, Madea, you know, she was a hot mess, so she needed Jesus. And I was just like, yeah, what is that? What is all this saved stuff? Like, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, it means that I'm going to go to heaven. I said, well, I want to go to heaven. And she said, okay, well, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, I believe in Jesus. She said, okay, well, do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? I mean, I guess. I had never heard that before. Sure, I believe that too. Well, then you're saved. That's it? That's it. And just like that, I was saved. Now, I may not have understood the weight of that decision in that moment, but God was moving. He was moving, you guys. And I noticed it as I'm here today telling my story. It's so crazy how I see God in little moments of my life and didn't even know it. It's so crazy. He's so good. Technically, I received salvation in my head, but I didn't receive it in my heart. And I had a friend at the same community college that was finishing his last year, and he was in the computer lab one day, and I ran into him, and we were making jokes or whatever, and then I asked him what he was up to, and he was printing off papers for an acting school in New York that he got into. And I was just like, man, how cool would it be if I left Kansas City and I went to New York City to go to acting school? Like, this could be my ticket out. So I got all the information about this school from him, and I applied and I auditioned and I got into this school, and I was so happy. That was it. It was official. I was getting out. I was leaving Kansas City. I was hitting the road, Jack, and I don't think I'm ever coming back. I was out of there. And so I get on a plane with my big two suitcases. Oh, man, I don't know if you've ever been to New York City, but if you can imagine lugging two huge suitcases across the city in the middle of August, it ain't fun. But when I tell you, New York was loud, it was bright, it was chaotic, it was crowded, it was perfect. It was absolutely perfect for me. I had never been to any place in my entire life where I felt so at home like I did when I lived in New York City. I don't know if it was the people, I don't know if it was the noise, but I know it was perfect for me. This was the beginning of my life. This was the first day of the rest of my life. God was moving, and I didn't even know it. He was planting little seeds. I said this in the first service. Paul talks about in the New Testament, in one of his letters, he said, I, Paul, plant seeds. And Apollos, he waters them. But only God can grow them. So God was growing seeds that had been planted in me when I was 7 years old asking what a sin is. God was already starting to water seeds in me, and I had no idea what was happening. I was just living life on the edge, thrilled to be in New York City, starting a new life. And this wasn't me running away from my past. This was God catapulting me into the woman that I knew, that he knew I was going to be. And so school started days after I got to New York City. And man, I was on top of the world. I was surrounded by more people, but like very closer. So I was able to develop relationships with classmates. And the way acting school is set up is you do the same classes all year long with the same 12 to 15 people. And so there were multiple different sections, and I was in section one. And within those 15 people, there were a few people in there that had an imprint on my life. Just like Pastor shared before service started, he said that he had a friend here that just got drafted, and this man had an imprint. The way he raises his kids, the way he's a husband, this man had an imprint on his life. Well, can I tell you, there are two like students of my classmates that were in school with me And just like Pastor's friend, they had an imprint on my life. The way I walk today is because of the things that they taught me. And I remember they were the two of the godliest people I had ever met at that time. You know, in Kansas City, where I was from, people would say they're Christians, but I didn't really, there was no difference between the way they were in church or the way they were, you know, going to the club on the weekend and then going to church the next day. But these two classmates of mine, they were just different. They weren't drinking with us. They weren't cussing. They weren't listening to the same music I was listening to. And I'll never forget, I had this friend that was just like, the same classmate. She just was encouraging me to cut out secular music. Oh, I was like, no, thank you. I can give up a lot, but I can't give up Beyonce, okay? And she just encouraged me and kept encouraging me. And eventually, I was like, all right. And can I tell you, that was one of the best decisions I ever made. I no longer had lustful thoughts. I was like no longer cussing. It was like all these things that I wanted to stop doing just happened when I stopped listening to certain music that was planting all these seeds in me. And so then I saw my friend that had originally told me about this school. I saw him a couple days later, and he was in his second year, and so we had different class schedules. But when I saw him, he said, hey, Nessa, he had this huge personality, and he was like, you know, there's this church event on Friday. Do you want to come with me? Church? Yeah, sure. Why not? You know, I was never closed-minded to church. I feel like I always knew who God was. I had a cousin that used to always tell me, you don't use God's name in vain. You don't use God's name in vain. So I knew there was a God, but I didn't know about Jesus for real, for real. But when I went to this event, this young adults night with my friend, we're on the train and we get off the train in Brooklyn. And as we're approaching the church, there's a line of young people around the block. And they have smiles on their face. They're joyful. There's hip-hop music playing. And I'm just telling you, I had never seen so many people my age so happy and just so loving. And there was no fighting. There was no violence. Like, me growing up, my family, we couldn't get together at all. We would only get together for funerals. And when I tell you it never ended without somebody fighting, I'm not even exaggerating. And so we're here, and it's all these people, and they're loving on me, and they have never even met me. But they're loving on me. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And when I tell you the lights dimmed and the service started, I can't tell you what the sermon was about. But I'll tell you what, I can tell you that I ended up at the altar with the lyrics to this song washing over me. I give myself away so you can use me. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea. I give myself away. Everything. And then it's this part that always gets me, even to this day. My life is not my own. To you, I belong. I give myself away, God. I give myself to you. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the presence of God at Brooklyn Tabernacle. God was doing a number on my life. He was doing a number on my heart between going there on Fridays, because I mean, I had to go back. I would go there on Fridays, and I had these classmates who read their Bibles for fun. I was like, who does that? I remember Skyping my friend one time, like, hey, what are you doing? Don't judge me Skyping, okay? I gave away my age a little bit, but let's just not think about how old I am. And I was like, what are you doing? And he's like, yeah, I'm looking for a new Bible. And I was like, Bible? Like, you need more than one of those things? But he was one of the godliest people I ever met. And later on, I would realize why you would need a new Bible. And over time, between church and my classmates, something started to change in me. My desires changed. My desire for secular music, I didn't even want it. I didn't even want it anymore. One of my aunts passed away in that first few months, and I felt like I was gonna die. I was so sad. I was so depressed for a season of time because I had just gotten saved, for real saved. And then I lose my aunt. But God just came through and he worked on my heart and he soothed me and he led me through that time. And eventually I said, you know what? I give it all up. I give away my life. I'm going to start going to church on Sundays too. God was just moving. So I decided to fully surrender to God, my whole life, everything. And it's so funny when I think about my story and my life because I'm sitting up here and I thought I was going to New York for acting. God had a better plan in mind. He had a better plan in mind. And boy, am I grateful for that plan he had in mind. I'm so grateful to God for the good plan that he had in mind for me. You know, there's this picture, this image that I have seen, like this poster. Some of you may be familiar with it. There's this poster that has a poem on it with one set of footprints. And it's this poem of somebody talking like, oh, I've been through this. God, why weren't you with me? And it said, Jesus says, I was with you the whole time. And they said, but Jesus, there's only one set of footprints. And he says, yeah, those are my footprints. I was carrying you the whole time. Can I just tell you, my mom missed my first day of school. She missed my high school graduation. She missed my college graduation. She missed my acting school graduation. I didn't see my mom in these moments, these very important moments in my life, but I had a father who saw me. He is El Roy. He is the God who sees, and he sees you today. And just like he was carrying me through the moments on the wall, through the moments when I had tough decisions to make, he still knew today the plans that he had for me. And my story's not over yet. Amen. And your story's not over yet. Look, I can sit here proudly tell you, I got married in 2023, 2 years ago. I didn't have a family that really loved me. And now I have a family that I get to love on. I get to be the mother to my son that I didn't have growing up. God is so faithful. He's so faithful. He has restored. He has absolutely restored every single year the locust has eaten. He has restored it for me.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful.